I certainly would agree with that has come forward before us this morning. The Lord has blessed us the past 2 weeks, last week with Elder Westbrook's introduction and this week with Brother Brad's. I certainly hope that the same Lord that guided him through his comments will be with me this morning as I try to speak to you. I want to read this morning from Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles with you and want to read along with me, I've got about six verses here that I want to read from. I want to tell you before I start that I'm sure that in passing I've mentioned these verses before. Have possibly even gone to some of the proof texts that I have on my mind this morning. But if the things in which you know already are displeasing to you, I don't apologize for it. It should be encouraging to you to know that the Lord has enlightened you to be able to know sometimes what the definitions and what the meanings of scriptures are, even sometimes before your pastor goes through them. And I pray that that the Lord would grant us that particular spirit of His knowledge this morning. I want to start reading in verse 8 and want to read through verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 4, where the scripture says, "Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some, apostles, and some, prophets, and some, evangelists, and some, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." The book of Ephesians is, if you, I've heard a lot of ministers describe it as almost being like two different books contained in one book. The first three chapters are primarily focused upon doctrine, with a mixture of practice and a mixture of exhortation contained in them. And the last three chapters are practice and exhortation with a mixture of doctrine contained in them. So you've almost got, certainly they flow uniformly. It's not like it doesn't flow together well, but it's the Apostle Paul teaching us that you got to establish the doctrine before you can establish the exhortation. And he established that doctrine. And he taught them the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in the verses that in the first three chapters, and even in the verses that I've read to you this morning from the fourth chapter, he's going back to the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and that which He did for us. I also like the fact that the Apostle Paul quoted from the Old Testament writer and the psalmist David. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Whenever I mentioned that the Old Testament writer David, he penned it, but the Lord gave it unto him. And he's mentioning here, he quotes from that Old Testament book. I got to tell you this story again, and if you heard it, so be it. But I got to tell you, I was at a church, quote church one time, where I heard a minister say that Old Testament is no good except for a bunch of old Jews. I tell you, there's been a few times that I can look back in my past, and I remember when the prophet Jeremiah speaks in Jeremiah 19, and he talks about how that because they had offered their children on those altars and it killed their children, it says that the words that he spoke unto them will make their ears tingle because it's going to speak fear into them because of what the Lord is going to do to them. And there's a few times I look back, and that being one of them, that whenever I've heard somebody say something that I knew was so wrong, that the fear of God came upon me so strong that it made my ears tingle. I was a little bit scared that the roof was going to fall in that particular day because a man had said that some words that God Almighty had given and that He had written and that the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John had quoted in their New Testament writings, that they were of no good. I tell you, child of grace, whether you're reading from Genesis or whether you're reading from Revelation, we certainly need to understand the context of the words that are written before us. But you make no mistake about it, they're not preserved for you because they're not good for you. they're preserved for you because the Lord has said they are good for you. They're good for you to read and to know the context in which it's given so that you can know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the Apostle Paul mentions, it says, "Wherefore he saith." That means I'm quoting from the Old Testament Psalm, and he's quoting from Psalm 68 in the 18th verse. He says, "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men." I tell you, when you see that statement that he led captivity captive, you know, you may have to shake your head a time or two and say, what in the world, what does it mean that he led captivity captive? Whenever we understand that we were born into this world in a state of sin and death, in a state that we were by nature, the children of wrath that we deserved in almighty hell, that means that we were in captivity to a state of bondage and that we were sinners by the nature that Adam gave unto us. We were captivated. We were kept in that and we had no way out. I tell you, child of grace, have you ever felt like you were lost in this world? I want to tell you, if you want to know something that Brother Will Martin hates more than anything, it's to get lost. You know, there's a lot of people who will say that a man won't use a map. I tell you, this man that stands before you loves the Garmin, loves the GPS on my phone. I love a map. I cannot stand to feel like I'm lost and don't know where I'm going. First of all, I can't stand being a minute late anywhere. And as soon as I get turned around somewhere, I think I'm going to be late whenever I get there. Sometimes that's the way Satan, he picks at this old brother as we're headed to a church meeting. Because Primitive Baptists are known for putting that church house way back off somewhere where there's not even a road name on the GPS to be able to find. And I tell you, I can get in a tizzy in a hurry if I feel like I'm lost and I can't get out. I feel like I'm bound. I feel like I'm in the machine that they put you in to examine your whole body and you feel like you're confined. Well, I tell you, child of grace, that's what you were. You were in captivity to the law of sin and death. You were guilty, guilty, guilty. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and he took you captive in his hand. He led captivity captive. He lifted you up out of that state of sin and death that you were in. And he's got you in his protective, loving hand today. He led captivity captive. And the Apostle Paul is saying you need to understand that. He's brought you out of that state. He lifted you up out of the mire. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him and I will raise him up again at the last day. The Lord led captivity captive. He took those that were in captivity to a state of sin and death who were hell bound. And now he's got you in captivity. Except it's not bondage. He's got you in the loving arms of a precious Savior. I tell you, just as you can imagine your worst state of feeling like you were in a state of being bound and couldn't get out, it's not like that he bound you and unbound you and put you back in a state where you didn't want to be bound anymore. He put you in the arms of a precious Savior. He put you in the arms of somebody who loves you. I tell you, think back on your childhood for a second and think about some of your times of trials and tribulations and how good it felt at times to be able to rest in the arms of your mother or in the arms of your daddy. I tell you, I pray that the Lord would bless each and every one of his children to cherish those memories. Because it's just in the same like manner that our Father puts us in his loving hands today and cares for us. Wherefore he saith, he ascended up on high. He led captivity captive. He captivated those. He's got them in his power now. They're no longer under the power of Satan. They're no longer bound for an eternal hell. They're kept in his hand. Go back with me to the 68th Psalm and let's look how he worded it here. In this book of Psalms, I particularly like one statement that the psalmist David makes that the Apostle Paul did not mention again in the New Testament. It doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul missed out on anything. I'm sure that the saints who he was preaching unto had the same compiled Old Testament that we have. They can go back and they can read it just as we can this morning. But the Scripture says in the 68th Psalm in the 18th verse, again, it's a direct quote. He said, "Thou hast ascended on high." We know from Acts chapter 1 that the Scripture says that the Lord, he went up out of their sight. He ascended up on high. He directly, by his own power, by his own will, and by himself, ascended up out of the presence of those two men that sat there and watched him go up. "Thou hast ascended up on high." He says, "Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men," and it's the same gifts that we just mentioned over there in Ephesians chapter 4. "Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." You know, a lot of people will tell you, whenever they see a rebel child, there's no hope for them. That there's no hope for that rebel child. That they don't stand a chance. Well, I tell you, that's not what the Bible teaches about a rebellious child. It doesn't teach that they're right. Don't misunderstand. But there are stories in this particular book that we've got open before us. One contained in Luke chapter 15 of a prodigal son that the Scripture says was rebellious. He wanted his inheritance ahead of time so that he could go, and he went and he wasted it on the harlots of this world. You want to talk about rebellion? You waste what God has given you. And that's rebellion. It's one thing to be hard-headed. It's another thing to be in direct rebellion against that which God or that which somebody in authority shows you how to do in this world. Those are two separate things. One thing is just not listening. Being hard-headed is just not listening. Being rebellious means that you go in the opposite direction. That you go just out of spite and say, I know you told me to come to church, but I ain't going because you told me. That's rebellious. That's rebellious. That's going in the opposite direction of that which somebody in authority encourages you to be able to do in this world that's right. But the Scriptures here that I've got open before us this morning teaches us that the Lord is able to bring those into obedience. It says even the rebellious also. There's a hope for even the rebellious. Not only in the new birth, but I tell you, child of grace, even some of those that have been given the new birth that still continue to live in a life of rebellion, there's hope for them through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would learn to walk again. That's the reason why the church is here today. He says that God may dwell among men. That's a marvelous thought to think about. If you think about it, you can wrap your mind around it. Is that God, the same God that created this world, it was powerful enough with the sound of His speech to create this world, would dwell among men. That He would dwell among men. That He chooses to do that. That He would bless us with the privilege of being able to do that. Notice that after He ascended up on high and He led captivity captive, He gave gifts unto men. A lot of people read that and say, yeah, He gave the gifts of ministry unto men for the benefit of the ministry. No, I tell you, child of grace, He gave the ministry unto the people as a gift to them, to look after them. This is God's gift unto you. The Lord has said, this is what I'm giving you, so that even the rebellious also could learn to walk, could be encouraged to know that they've got a loving Father in heaven, and that in spite of their infirmities, in spite of their rebellious attitude here in this world, there's a place where they can learn to walk. You know, the Scripture teaches us that in the new birth, we're taught certain things. We're taught how to love. The Scripture says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Who's the possessor of the teaching there? God does in the new birth. He teaches us. He gives us the gift of love. He not only gives us the gift of love, He gives us the gift of the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus, His Son, in our hearts. He says that for all those that have come unto me have been taught of God in John chapter 6, verse 45. We're taught that knowledge in our heart. But it is through the New Testament ministry that we learn how to put those gifts to work, that we learn how to put that which God has given us to use here in this world. Concerning brotherly love, you don't need me to tell you that you should love your neighbors, that you should love your children. God has taught you that in the new birth. But by God's grace, I can teach you how to exercise that love in a way not only that you know you're doing it, so that the ones you're exercising it to will know that you're doing it. So that they'll know they're loved by you. Have you ever heard a daddy speak unto his child so rough that it's hurt your feelings? I'm afraid I'm guilty of that myself sometimes. Of whenever I get so upset, and it's been one of those nights where it doesn't seem like anything's going to go right, I'm telling you what, I growl like a bear. If you think I can growl up here, I'll tell you what, I growl like a bear, and I at times, about 2 seconds after I do it, say, boy, I wish I'd done that differently. I wish I'd spoken to my children a little bit differently. I'd rather pop them on the bottom than I would talk to them like that. I tell you what we need to do at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we need to teach people how to exercise that gift of love, so that whenever they exercise that love towards others, that they know they're being loved. Not that they're being scorned in the sense that the person who's doing the punishment unto them doesn't care anything about it. I tell you, the Lord here has said that after He ascended up on high, He gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts unto men. He gave the gifts unto men for the benefit of the ones who they were going to serve. You know, before we get down to some of the gifts that He gave unto men, I think it's worthy for us to go through verses 9 and 10 back in Ephesians chapter 4. Because a lot of people read this and they believe that the way that the verses are worded, that somehow Jesus Christ visited hell before He went back to heaven. And if you say, there's nobody that believes that, you better trust me on this. There's a lot of people that believe that. That the Lord visited the pre-Christian good guys, if you will, in a state of purgatory, which is a different level of eternal hell, and He took them up to be with Him in heaven. Now, a lot of people say, Brother Will, you shouldn't even mention things like that. I think it's beneficial for me to mention things like that, just like I'm going to tell my children the name of drugs that they need to stay away from, methamphetamines, marijuana, cocaine, and things like that. I'm going to talk to them in specific that they need to put that trash down and need not to be affiliated with it. And I think it's beneficial to the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ that through prayer they can understand that a pastor's warning them about heresies that exist out in this world. And one of the heresies that exist out in this world is that the Lord Jesus Christ, while He was in that grave, that He visited hell for those 3 days and those 3 nights that He was in that grave. Read with me verse 9 and 10. It says, now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. A lot of people read that and they say, He descended, see, into the lower parts of the earth. Well, I tell you, child of grace, our Lord is in no point in time has He ever, or no point in time will He ever, visit a place of eternal punishment. It's not in the character of our God to put Himself in such a surrounding. This was as low as He's going to get here in this world. And He's not even going to come this low again. Whenever He comes back in the clouds, I don't believe His feet will touch this sin-cursed world. Not one time. I don't think the Scripture teaches us that He's coming back to ever lay His feet on this ground again. I think He's coming in those clouds, and that's going to be as close as He's ever going to get back to this world. And you say, well, what does it mean by the lower parts of the earth? Go with me back to the 139th Psalm. And let's read one particular verse of Scripture that if you have your pen with you this morning, you need to write it down next to this so that you can go and show someone who maybe believes that particular doctrine and can show them what it means to go into the lower parts of the earth. It says, I'm going to read verses 14 and 15 to establish the context of what the psalmist David was talking about. He says, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. It says, my substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. If you use the Bible to be a dictionary for the Bible, then we have to go right back to the same statement that was made in Ephesians chapter 4. And what does that mean? He was curiously wrought in His mother's womb. And the Lord Jesus Christ descended and made Himself of no reputation and came in the form of the flesh. He descended and came into His mother's womb. And you say, that doesn't sound that bad. I tell you, you better rethink just a second what your God did for you in doing that. He came and He put on flesh for you. Our Lord God is holy. We are made in the likeness of sinful flesh. We're sinners. And this is our flesh that we're dwelling in until the Lord glorifies our body. And the Lord loved you so much that He came from His throne on high. And He came and He dwelt in the lowest parts of the earth. He came and He dwelt in the earthen vessel of His mother's womb. And that's exactly what the Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 is saying, that the same God that was in heaven came down from heaven and dwelt in the womb of His mother and lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years and ascended back up on high for your benefit. He came down and did these things for you. And you say, what did He clarify by establishing that He came down into the lowest parts of the earth? You ever heard of another type situation where somebody tells you that Jesus didn't become God until He ascended up into heaven? It's called a lordship theology. There's a ton of it out there in the world today, that Jesus was just a man. He was fathered by a Roman soldier. And He's just a man that lived good, preached good, and everybody looked unto Him. But He didn't become God until He ascended up unto the right hand of God in heaven. I tell you, child of grace, He was God when He came down. He was God in the flesh. And He came and He was wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. He was wrought in an earthen vessel. If you'll think of the sinner's prayer back in Matthew chapter 6, what does it say? It says, I ought to be able to quote that, but for some reason while I'm standing before you, it's escaping me. Let me quote to it because it mentions the same terminology. It says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? It doesn't mean on earth. It means in this earthen vessel. I want Thy will to be done as it is in heaven. I want to live according to Thy will. I want to do Thy will, O God, and not my own. I tell you, if you can convince a child of grace today, one that the Lord has changed by His sovereign will, to live for God and not for himself, boy, you're headed in a good direction. And that's exactly what the sinner's prayer is encouraging us to do. That thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, in this earthen vessel, in the lowest parts of the earth, is what the Apostle Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 4. This God of glory, the same one descended into his mother's belly. And now he's ascended up on high, and he gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles. He gave a period of dispensation of time. There was the gifts of apostleship given unto the people. That was a certain dispensation of time. You ever flipped on the TV and seen an apostle so-and-so that's got a TV program today? Apostle so-and-so. Apostle so-and-so. They're not any more apostles than I am. That's not a... There was a time period that the apostles, that the ministry of the apostles was given unto the people. They died out, I believe, when the last one that passed away was the Apostle John. Passed away sometime around the turn of the first century. And after that, there were no more apostles. There are no more that were taught the truth by direct revelation of Christ, that walked literally with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the definition of an apostle. They exist no more. We're taught the truth of what God did for us through the established church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how it has kept the truth by the guarded shield of the Lord Jesus Christ down through time. That's how we learn the truth, by God's providence teaching us that. And he says he gave some apostles. He gave those people that lived during that time, men that walked amongst them, that cared for them, that looked after them. If you think about when the Lord started to institute the office of apostle, go with me back to Matthew chapter 9 and look at why he did it. Why did he do it? You ever wonder, why do I have a pastor? Why do I have these things? The Lord here tells us why he gave you these things. And it wasn't for a negative reason. It was for a good reason. In Matthew chapter 9, we read at the end of the chapter, the last three verses, if I start in verse 36, that when the Lord, it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You ever wonder what you'd be like if you were left to yourself out in this world? Even as a born-again child of God, what would you be like left to yourself out in this world as a sheep that has no shepherd? And it doesn't mean that your heavenly shepherd in heaven is not guarding over your eternal soul. But he's saying here that these people need some shepherding here in this world. These sheep need some shepherding here in time. In time. And he continues and he says, then saith he and his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He saw the people and he felt for the people. And he said, because I feel compassion upon the people, I'm going to give them a gift. I'm going to give them men that will walk amongst them, that will keep them unified in the things that I'm going to teach unto them. And you say, how do you know here that he's talking about apostles? Look at the beginning of the next chapter. He begins to call them in. He says down in verse 2, it says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. He began to establish this particular office. And he gave some apostles. These were great men of great faith. Have you ever thought about what it took for these men? You think about James and John, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee. When the Lord says that he walked by them, he called them. And they left their nets immediately and followed the Lord. These were men that said, I'm not going to follow the things of this world. I'm going to follow my Lord. I tell you, sometimes I think we've become disconnected about just how faithful these people were and everything that they laid down. And you begin to complain to God about what you have to lay down. Look at what they laid down. They laid down their whole life. And they followed the Lord. And what does the Lord require of us? Follow me. Whatsoever the Lord saith unto you, whatsoever he saith unto you, you do it. You follow the Lord. And that's what these men did. He called them unto him because he felt for the people. It was not for the benefit of the men. I tell you, not only... Can a congregation make a wreck of a man that God has sent to him by not recognizing that God sent him to him for their benefit? A man of God can make a wreck of himself by thinking that God sent me to these people for my benefit. That's a disastrous attitude. There's blessings in serving people, but it's not for the man that's serving them. The Scripture says, for we preach not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake, in 2 Corinthians 4:5. He says that we're your servants. And why did he institute these offices? He said he gave some apostles. It was for the benefit of the people, because the Lord loved his people. Our Lord loves his people, and he sends gifts unto them to look after them. Why did the Lord give you the gift of parents and grandparents? Why did he institute that way of doing things? Because he loved you and knew that you needed somebody to look after you here in this world. I tell you, if you go back right now and you try to even fathom and count up the number of blessings and gifts that God has given you, have we even got time this morning to mention everything that God has given us? He gave gifts unto men. A lot of people like to focus on the gift being the gift to preach. But I tell you, it'd be better off if we focused on that it's not a gift to preach. It's a gift to be able to have somebody who can, and be able to have a pastor who can care for you. And he gave some apostles. There was a time period. He gave some people who lived in that time apostles. Notice it's just some. There were people who lived over here. We know from archaeological digs that there were people who lived over here. They didn't have apostles. But there were people over in that region that had the apostles. And he says in Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave some prophets. During the Old Testament age, there were people that had the blessings of being able to be in the midst of prophets. Prophets like Isaiah, prophets like Jeremiah, that spoke unto them and that looked after them and that told them, you better turn, you better stay with what the Lord's teaching. You better return unto the truths that God has given you. You better do these things. And what was it for? Was it for the man that was in their midst? Go and look at how they lived. I tell you, go look at the life of the Apostle Paul, where he mentions the things that he endured for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that he endured these things for the elect's sake. He endured these things for the people of God. And he gave some prophets. There was a dispensation of time where the prophets were sent amongst the people. It was in the Old Testament. There was a dispensation of time where there were apostles sent. And it was during the first 100 years of the New Testament dispensation. And we read that he gave some evangelists. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I'm so hard-headed about my particular take on this that I'd mark and avoid anybody who didn't interpret this the same way I do. But the next one, the next gift that he said he gave men was an evangelist. I believe that in this day and time that we have the next gift, pastors and teachers, that's listed here. Both of them are listed together. It says that we have the gift of pastors and teachers. And I believe we have pastors and teachers who do the work of an evangelist. But I don't think anymore in the year 2013 that we have men who are solely evangelists anymore and that do not serve in any capacity in pastors and teachers. I think that that's a gift that was given, just like Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a man that was Philip the evangelist. He was listed as an evangelist, one that was led to go and to preach unto people that had never before heard the gospel truth anymore. And that's the office that he occupied in the New Testament church. I believe that's gone. I believe in the New Testament church we have pastors and teachers who do the work of an evangelist. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. In other words, you do the work of an evangelist, but the office itself, I believe, exists no more to just exist out there where somebody can fulfill that role and not be a pastor and a teacher as well. And the last one he lists is the gift that we have here in the New Testament church. It says, and he gave some, pastors and teachers. Notice he didn't say, and some pastors, and some teachers. You ever heard somebody make the comment that somebody's a good preacher, but they're not a good teacher? You can't be one or the other. They both fit into the same context. A New Testament ordained elder, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Scripture says he has to be apt to teach. That means he has to be able to teach the truth that is in God's Word. He's got to be able to instruct those with meekness that oppose themselves. I tell you, in order for a man to oppose himself, he's got to have two natures. That means you take me, my children that I have already changed, and you instruct them so that they don't oppose themselves anymore, so that they can walk in unity under my umbrella of my truth and of my life. And the Lord here, he says that he gave these gifts unto men. He gave them to his children. He gave them to his church. And he said that these are things that you can benefit in. And what is the purpose of that particular office? What does it do? A lot of people like to set up all kind of offices. I got an email the other day from somebody that said that they were a secretary in a particular church, and I'm wondering, well, when, you know, I understand it's innocent enough, but you let it start and you won't know where to quit. I can promise you that. You'll have offices coming out of your ears because one person will get jealous because they don't have an office, so you'll have to come up with another title. There's two offices in the New Testament church, and it's elder and it's a deacon. But he says that what, and it teaches us in his word what the roles of those particular offices are and what they do. And that is, what is the role of this particular office, of the role of pastors and teachers? It says in the next verse, it says it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the edification of the body of Christ. He says that a minister's role is to perfect the body. That is to make you as perfect of a child of grace as you can be. I tell you, you can take that and you can run with it and become just as legalistic with it as you want to. And I'm going to tell you, that's not the goal of trying to perfect the people in the body, the people within the body of the New Testament church. That's not what is meant. That's not the reason why that he lists perfection. It's for us to take a hammer and for us to pound everybody into subjection. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, you teach them my love and grace, so that they'll want to live like they should. For the perfecting of the saints.
That's right.
You teach ones who have been misled by this world what the right way is. And you say, isn't it so? I heard a minister tell me one time that people, that there's no reason to preach duty unto the child of grace. That they can read the Bible themselves and figure out what they should do. And I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't have that man preach into my flock. That is just about as much heresy in one statement as I've ever heard. And that is that you're never supposed to instruct people of God. I thank God for the men that have stood before me while I was seated where you were and instructed me. I believe with all my might that whenever I listened to them and instituted what they were teaching me, that it made a positive change in my life. And I'm still striving, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I reach toward the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I don't think this is an attainable perfection that you're somehow going to reach so that you'll be okay with God in the eternal courtrooms of heaven. I'm telling you that we ought to try to perfect ourselves so that He would be pleased with our life here in this world. This is the perfection that we're talking about here that's in context. And whenever we take the application of God's Word and we rightly apply it and say, there's a reason why God tells me to do this. I may not understand it right now, but I'll pray and I'll spend time on my knees, but I'll do it like He says, for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry. God's people need people that'll work for Him, that'll work. I tell you, a lot of people, you know, I heard a minister tell a story one time that there was a young man in his congregation who thought he had a burden to preach. And he came to him before the services one day, the man came to him before the services one day, and he says, I got something I need to preach about today. I tell you, it's amazing the stories that some of the older ministry can tell me about men that have desired such things. But nevertheless, he said, well, what have you got on your mind? And he says, well, I can't really tell you right now. He said, I just believe that whenever I stand up there, that God will pour it through me. And that man, he turned him around at the door and he said, about a mile that way, there's a bunch of Mexicans playing soccer. He said, you go down there and you preach whatever you think the Lord's going to pour through you to those bunch of Mexicans playing soccer. And he said, they won't understand it. They speak Spanish. And he said, if the Lord can pour it through you in English, He can pour it through you in Spanish. He said, there's work that has to be done by the ministry, not only before they stand before the people, but for the people in serving them. And let them know that there's people in this world that love them and that care about their spiritual warfare in this world. I believe with every ounce of my being that my pastor at Bethany Primitive Baptist Church loved me and that cared about my walk here. I believe with every ounce of my being that it would do us well to always recognize that God sends us people here in this world to remind us of how much our Father in heaven loves us. For the work of the ministry. It's work. And people who want to sit on the chair of do nothing, they won't benefit the people of God at all. It's work. And it requires a man putting his hands to the plow and taking his time to be able to see the fruits of his labors coming forth of how God will bless him in his ministry. It says, for the work of the ministry. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy and by the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. That sounds like work to me. It says, neglect not the gift that is in thee till I come. And I'm not waiting on the coming of the Apostle Paul, but until the Lord comes. I believe it's a just cause for us to spend time in reading, in exhortation, and in doctrine. He says, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I'm thankful to understand a timely application of salvation this morning, aren't you? I hate to know that whenever I read that particular verse that I believe that the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy that he still stood in need of an eternal salvation, and that through his preaching that the ones who heard him would be granted an eternal salvation. That's not the salvation under context. He's saying that in doing these things, you'll deliver yourself. There's blessings in reading my word. There's blessings in preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver his children here in time. Here in time. How long will this age last? How long? You say, how much longer, Brother Will, have we got to put up with your preaching? How much longer does this age last? The next verse says, till when? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Whenever you reach the point that you can say to yourself, I'm perfect. I've got it all figured out. That's whenever you won't need the preaching of the gospel anymore. And it won't be necessarily that you won't need Brother Will anymore. But there may come a time when the Lord's done with Brother Will here. But there'll be somebody here, if the Lord will bless this particular body here at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, and you'll need them. You'll need their instruction. You think about how much, and you go and you read that Old Testament book that we're in, if you're reading and following our reading, our daily reading, you're reading about a group in Israel that's about to get into a heap of trouble during the reign of Solomon. They're about to start doing a bunch of foolishness that even would be just as far from the minds of the people that served during King David. They're about to get involved with. So how much did they need the messages of the prophets that existed during their time? How much did they need to listen to them? And I tell you, child of grace, today, whether or not you want to recognize, and I'm not telling you that you need Brother Will. I'm not trying to lift myself up and create a demand for myself today. I'm telling you that you need the Lord's ways. Because He's given them here for your benefit. It's not for mine. I need some ministers in my life. I need them. I spend hours on end sometimes during the day on the phone with them to make sure that I'm doing something right in the church, that I'm interpreting a specific piece of Scripture right. I need them in my life too. The Lord has given us this office, this gift here in this New Testament age until we reach that state of perfection, until we reach that state of glorification when the Lord changes our vile bodies when we see Him in the clouds. He says that's how long you'll need this office. We're in the last dispensation of time right now. The Apostle John says that we're in the last days. We're in the last days. There'll be no more offices created in the church. There'll be no more offices created by God. We're in that day. And you say, are you completely convinced of that? I'm completely convinced that the Scriptures say nothing of it. And if this is what we need to read to understand more about our God in heaven, I'm telling you, it says nothing about anything else being created. The next thing we're going to see is our glorious Father coming out of those clouds, which is in heaven. Coming out of those clouds, out of heaven unto us, to receive us unto Himself. Last verse, he says, but that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, there's some things that are listed at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 6 that the Apostle Paul tells the Hebrew people. He says that it's time to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ and move on to perfection. Those principles of the doctrine of Christ are important things. They weren't things that needed to be left off. He says, I've established these things. But we need to move off from these things. The doctrine of baptisms, the repentance from dead works and things like that. And he says that there are some things that we need to move on unto perfection. So that you can grow. He says it's necessary for you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that you won't be as children tossed to and fro. I tell you, you can go and see a good lesson of a child being tossed to and fro. If you go out to a 7 and 8 year old baseball practice and you watch a coach that knows something about baseball go and show a child how to do something, and then you watch a parent that knows nothing about it, who in love maybe is coming along to instruct that child. And you can watch that parent completely undo everything that you've just tried to establish. And boy, it looks like they're in the middle of a circus out there. They're going in circles because they're being tossed to and fro. The Lord's desire is that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would continue upon sound footing. He's given us the sound footing in the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He's saying that you would mature in the faith. That you would do as Samuel did. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, what do you read that Hannah had to do every year whenever she came to visit Samuel? She had to bring him a new coat, did you not? Because he grew. He not only grew physically, but he grew closer to the Lord under the ministry of Eli. He grew. And that's the Lord's desire for us, that you would use the office of pastor and teacher to know that you're supposed to be edified, perfected, and that He's supposed to be working for you so that you can be no longer as children tossed to and fro. Because there are people out here in this world that lie in wait to deceive. You know, we tried to speak several months ago from Deuteronomy chapter 13. What was one of the beware of ungodly family members, beware of ungodly environments, and beware of false prophets. They exist out in this world today. And to neglect to recognize it would be a grave mistake by us to not recognize that they exist. What's the best way to spot them? Become established in the truth that the Lord has given you. Become established in that. And that's my prayer for us here at Macedonia Church. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.